We turn our attention this evening to, again, to Hebrews 11 and just now to verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so far, that further reading of God's holy word. We know that Abraham is an important figure in our Bibles, and he is dealt with at great length here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And he is the father of the faithful, and the faith of Abraham was a faith that was in motion, because when Abraham was sending out his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac, he referred to the Lord God, before whom I walk. And that was exactly what God had called him to do. In Genesis 17, he had told him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. And in Romans chapter 4, the apostle tells us that Abraham is the father of all them that believe, not to them that are merely circumcised, but to those who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, the idea of footsteps or a pattern for walking being left right in front of us is a powerful and basic one. But it is, in fact, true that God has left for us the footsteps of Abraham in front of us so that we might imitate them and walk as he walked. And particularly this evening, what we want to understand is that every Christian must imitate Abram as he was a sojourner. We have that word, that important biblical word, here in verse 9 of our text, where it says that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as a pilgrim. And every Christian, in fact, is passing through this world, not having his permanent abode here. And that's why that classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, or his journey from this world to that which is to come, is such a perennially powerful story, because it's using this biblical truth of the Christian being a sojourner. One reason why it's so basic unto the Christian life is because our Lord Jesus Christ himself in this world was a sojourner, telling those that would come after him that he himself had not where to lay his head. The foxes have the holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. For the help of Christian sojourners, then, this evening, we want to consider three very simple things from our text. We'll consider the sojourner's call, the sojourner's endurance, and the sojourner's hope. So first of all, then, the sojourner's call, especially verse 8 tells us something about that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now this call, God's call upon Abraham, it was first of all a sovereign call that God chose who it was that he was going to call out of Ur of the Chaldeans. When he spoke to Abraham, there as we read in Genesis, he said, get thee out of thy father's house. This was personal, just to Abraham. And it's true that other members of the larger family who were associated with Abraham, that they went at least part of the way with him. His father Terah went with him as far as Haran and ended up then dying in Haran. And Lot also came along with Abraham all the way to the promised land. But it was that call. It was personal and specific to Abraham. We know that Terah had three sons, and in the way that they're accounted to us, we're told that he became the father of Abraham and Nahor and Haran. Terah did. But if we look carefully at the details of the chronology and when it was that the age at which Abraham left Haran at 75 years of age, and the fact that Terah began to have children when he was 70 years old, we have to come to the conclusion that Abraham was not actually the firstborn. He's listed first, but he wasn't born in the 70th year of his father's life. So as in other cases in the book of Genesis, the eldest son was passed by, and God's call fixed sovereignly upon another son who was Abraham. God's call fixed sovereignly upon Abraham. Later on in life, it was 75 years of age that he was before he completed his exit and before he left Haran. It could have come to him earlier. It may have been easier, perhaps, to the flesh if it had done so. But when he was rooted and settled, God's call sovereignly came and laid hold upon him. And that's something we always observe with the call of God upon a man's life, a man, a woman, a child whom God calls. We remember that our Lord Jesus, he said that he saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree and knew him. We remember the life of Elisha and how Elijah came to him and cast his mantle upon him when he was engaged in his farm work, when he was engaged in plowing. God's call is sovereign. It finds men in a certain place and time. It takes them. And indeed, the apostle says that whom God predestined, he also called. What a mercy it is to be called by God, called out, called personally, called by name. We also see that God's call is a call by the word. And that's obvious because it was by speaking to Abraham that God called him out from Ur of the Chaldeans. He said he spoke words to Abraham and called him to come out. And in fact, our passage emphasizes how it was by receiving God's word and not by receiving the sight of the thing that he was called unto. And that's the way that God calls men, women, children today, is by speaking to them in his word. It would actually be presumptuous for any one of us to go without a call. That's true, of course, of preachers, that we know that preachers must not run without being sent. But it's also true of sinners coming out to follow after the Lord Jesus. Suppose that there one came to Christ without a call, and then, well, what if Christ told him, I never called you, go away, turn back from me? But you see, that's not the position that we're left in. We, all of us, have a call in the Word of God to leave all and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That call is there in Psalm 45, which we were singing the other day. O daughter, take good heed and hearken to my voice. Thou must forget thy father's house, thy kindred all, and father's house most dear. God calls you by his word to forsake all and to take his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you by his word so that you, the only proper way that we have to answer God's call is by faith. In other words, God doesn't first say, I will make you to taste how sweet it is to have possession of my son. And then once you first taste, then you will believe me. No, he says you must first believe upon my Son and take him for your portion. And then once you do so, you will know how precious he is. Just in this way, God called Abraham to that which he had not seen yet, which he did not know yet. And oh, to receive this word of God with due reverence. Oh, to see what a privilege it is to be called by the gospel as you are called. And oh, that we would, each of us here, be given grace to answer that call of the word. Because not all who have the outward call of the word, in fact, answer that call and obey it. There are those who have the call of the word, but who raise objections against God and who prefer to hang on to their sin and to their self-righteousness and to their supposed personal sovereignty rather than coming unto Christ and yielding themselves up unto him. What a dangerous position that is, to have the call of the word but yet not to obey it. We can notice about God's call of Abraham that it was also a costly call, called out from his kindred and from his fatherland. Christ, when he calls, he does not allow any rivals to remain. He tells us that if a man does not hate his father and mother and brethren and sisters and children, he cannot be Christ's disciples. There is no one who can demand such supreme loyalty to himself as the Lord Jesus Christ can do. We were speaking just before, some of us, about some of the dictators of history and about the terrible reign of Chairman Mao and the maniacal bent of his whole life towards seizing control and dominating and wanting to dominate the whole world. There was indeed a man who demanded complete loyalty, but yet loyalty to a diabolical and self-glorifying purpose, whereas to the opposite, Christ is right to demand that we should love him with all the heart and be loyal to him with our entire lives and lay down all for him. Christ's call to come out and to follow him often touches upon the thing that is most dearly beloved to us. It certainly did so in Abraham's case. The time to count the cost of following Christ is at the beginning. The Lord Jesus tells us that if we would come after him, then we should think about that man who is going to build a tower. And the time when the tower builder or the warfare wager should count the cost is at the beginning, before he sets out to build the tower or to wage the war. And just so, as the word of God comes to you, it calls you to consider that you must yield up all and give all and follow Christ. This call to Abraham was also a merciful call. At the same time that it was a costly call, it was also merciful. Think what Abraham's circumstances was when the Lord came to him and spoke to him and told him to get out of his kindred and his father's land. The light, sadly, had waned in the godly line. We've been considering just previously in Hebrews 11, the godly fathers who lived before the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Enoch and Noah were both preachers. But yet, if we consider the patriarchs from Shem on down through Abraham, we don't read of any of them having been preachers. And also, if we take a look at Joshua 24, we find Joshua there recounting some history and where Israel has come from. And he says that your fathers, they lived beyond the river. And he references Terah, the father of Nahor and Abraham, And he says that they served other gods. So even in the godly line, the light had faded. And Terah and his household were worshiping idols. And so God was coming in mercy to Abraham to lift him out of this place where it would have been, to all practical intents and purposes, it would have been impossible for Abraham to serve God there, where there was such entanglement with idolatry, that Abraham, even for his own good, needed a new start, a new place, a new land in which to worship God. And we were reading that he did that. As he went around the land of promise, he was in the one place and in the other. He built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And just so, it is in mercy to you that God calls you. He calls you out. He says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters unto me. He calls you out of the world and unto himself. And if he were not to do that, we would utterly perish. We, through the deceitfulness of our own hearts, we would continue in idol worship as the world does. This merciful call is like Christ extracting his lily from among the thorns. And this was also finally an effectual call when God called Abraham to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. It was a powerful and an effectual call because it overcame the ties of kindred. God's call did not just reach Abraham's ear externally, but it entered into his heart and it persuaded his will. And he went as God called him to that land. We can get some idea of the kind of the strength of the ties and the bonds that had to be overcome in this case. If we meditate on the account that we read there in Genesis, we notice that Terah, he had three sons, and one of them was Haran. And sadly, Haran died. But it appears that, well, Terah, as any father, he didn't take that easily, the death of his son, because it seems, if we put things together, this is what happened, that God called Abraham while he was there in Ur of the Chaldeans. And that's what Stephen says in his speech, quite unmistakably. The call was there in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so Abraham, it appears, communicated this to his family, including his father. And his father, Terah, agreed to go with him. And they went a certain way and they came to another place. And it appears that in that place that Terah was remembering a son who had died. There was a tie back to that son. He was remembered. There was affections. There were, as it were, there was a backward look to the son who had died. And so the place was named after that son. It was named Haran. And they remained there for a sufficient time to begin to increase in their possessions and to gather things unto themselves. And then God's hand had to come providentially, once again, and he brought the life of Terah to an end. And it was after Terah died that then Abraham completed this journey that God had called him unto, to journey unto the promised land. And so it often is when God is calling a soul effectually that there is a struggle. There are ties that need to be cut through until the soul runs out readily after the God who calls it. This is, as in some of the miracles, the devil seizing the one that it was possessing before it finally leaves at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. By contrast to this, the one whom God is leaving in his sins, there is no struggle in this one. The one who is under Satan's dominion is safely bound and asleep, and yet the one that God is calling and his spirit is striving with, there is a struggle at play between the flesh and the spirit. But where God calls effectually, there is a break, and the heart goes out after the God who calls. Have you known this effectual call, which has come from outside of yourself? It has even come contrary to the inclinations of a naturally corrupt heart, but it has come powerfully so that you have been unable in the end to resist it. It has come powerfully and created faith, and that faith has yielded the fruit of obedience. Oh, how happy is the one who can say, this is true of me. God has called me, and he has called me effectually, and he has created faith in me so that I have obeyed his call. That shows us something of the sojourner's call, but also, secondly, something of the sojourner's endurance. By faith, he obeyed, but also, verse 9, by faith, he sojourned. Not only did he initially obey the call of God, but he kept on going. And just to give you some perspective on this, he was 75 years old when he left Haran, and he died at the age of 175. So for 100 years, he was a sojourner, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise and not seeing it. And our text also hints at the length of time that Abraham was a sojourner when it mentions two successive generations after Abraham. It tells us that he dwelt in tabernacles, that is tents, with Isaac and Jacob. So that Abraham was, 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born, which means then that Jacob would have been within the household of Abraham and would have come up to an age of 15 years before his grandfather died. And so he would have, we know that parents want to convey an inheritance to their children, and they want to be able to show, this is what I have to pass on to my children and grandchildren. Well, the thing that Abraham had to pass on to his son and his grandson was a promise. And that's it. And this was a test of his faith. It was a test of the endurance of his faith. But then at the very same time, we can see how this was an opportunity, because it was an opportunity to train the next two generations also to live with this expectant faith that waits and hopes rather than having the possession in hand. Well, if Abraham endured in faith for 100 years and died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise, oh, then there are few, really, of us who ever have to endure for 100 years in the present life. But what exactly was it that Abraham endured? Well, he dwelt in tabernacles. He dwelt in tents. We can begin to think about some of the very concrete things that this means. This means all manner of inconveniences. This means, well, he was a married man. He dwelt with Sarah. And no doubt there are legitimate desires, especially to a married man, to set up house and to have some permanence. But there were desires like this that had to keep on being denied and denied and denied. The household moved within the promised land. He journeyed still towards the south of the promised land. And then there was a famine, and he went down into Egypt, as we read about. He endured, in a few words, we could say, he endured providential changes. And that was part of the testing of his faith, whether he would keep cleaving to God and the promise when things kept changing. And perhaps you've noticed that in your life, you've noticed that there comes a season of life when things are sort of running along in a way that you can basically manage. There's a certain job, or there's a certain number of children, or there's a certain state of health, there's a state of your relationships, and there are difficulties to that perhaps, but they seem pretty much like you can manage them. But then all of a sudden there comes a providential change. Something shifts, and now it seems to be beyond what you have the ability to deal with. But do you see that that's actually God's mercy? This is the way he tests faith. By contrast, Psalm 55 speaks of those who, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Providential changes in our lives are like cracks opening up in our sense of self-sufficiency, in order that we might be made to call upon the Lord and to feel our dependence. We're always utterly dependent, but God in his kindness knows that we wouldn't feel our dependence if he gave us no changes. Abraham endured providential changes as a tent dweller. He also endured the difficulty of watching others possess what would one day be his. And so it tells us that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now, he was the heir of that land, but yet it was inhabited by others. And he had to use all his diplomatic negotiating skills, as we read in Genesis 24, and to come and to negotiate the sale of that piece of ground where he buried his dear wife, Sarah. He had to do what the Christian has to do, because we're told that the meek shall inherit the earth, and that all things are ours, whether life or death, or Paul or Apollos or Cephas. All things are the Christians, and yet we don't have our possession in hand right now. We see others wielding the bulk of power and influence and holding the reins of the power and holding the monetary clout in our world. The Christian has to live to walk low and humble, though he is the heir of all things. Now, how is it that Abraham was able to endure for such a long time such humbling things as this? And that is, he endured by faith, and by faith in the promise. Verse 9 mentions the promise two times. A Christian sojourner needs to give frequent meditation upon the promises of God. And what are the promises of God? Well, there's a promise of the pardon of sins to all that confess and forsake their sins, that they shall have mercy. And the forgiveness of sins makes way for what? But for fellowship with God. And that's the great master promise of the covenant of grace. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. To have God for your God in Jesus Christ. This is the great promise we need to be much meditating upon. And there's a promise of everlasting life to all who believe upon the name of God's Son. And that is to say, he that believes in the Son shall have God for his God forever and ever. The living God shall be his forever, and he shall forever glorify and enjoy him. When we lack things in this life, when they change, do you run to meditating upon the promises of God? That shows us something of the sojourner's endurance, but then thirdly, the sojourner's hope. Verse 10 tells us that in all of this, what Abraham looked for, and indeed it was an excellent thing that he looked for. It is told to us under a kind of image, under the image of a city, which may strike us, because I'd be hard-pressed to say, where can we go in the book of Genesis to find that God said in so many words, I promise you shall have a city. However, what we do find is that in the ungodly line, in the line of Cain, that there we have city builders and we have cities in the land of Canaan. Wherever there is any good earthly thing, we could say, faith seizes upon it and says, God will give me something that even transcends that. And so if the ungodly had their cities in the land of Canaan, then Abraham could be sure that he would have the city of God. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What does a city have that is so desirable? Well, it has laws. It is a place where there is righteousness. Also, Abraham looked, and the Christian should look, for a city where God reigns and where there is uprightness. A city has defenses. It has walls. It has provisions. It has fellow citizens. It has a community. A city has foundations. It has permanence. And indeed, in the Revelation, we're taken by the eye of faith through the Apostle John to that city that comes down out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. And it's a city with 12 foundations. We're told that the builder and maker of this city is God himself. And this is hinting to us that what's intended is heaven itself. Indeed, later on, at verse 16, and here in Hebrews 11, this better country is identified as a heavenly country and also as a city. And God is the builder of heaven. He is the one that stretches out the heavens as a tent to dwell in, whereas man is the builder of cities on earth. And so Abraham went through the promised land, seeing the cities of man and their greatness, their temporal greatness, and he meditated on the future life. Do you go about this world meditating on the future life and upon the heavenly city? If Abraham lived as a sojourner, looking in faith and expectation unto a city, then how much more ought we to be those who are expectants as Christians, because we now live since our Lord Jesus Christ has come. He tells us, doesn't he, in John and in chapter 14, about how he was going to another place. And so in that sense, we are to follow not merely in the steps of Abraham, but in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Thomas was facing the same difficulty and challenge unto faith that Abraham faced when God called Abraham to go to a place that he didn't know. And here Thomas is saying, Lord, we don't know this place that you're talking about, and we don't know how to get there. And do you see how it is that Abraham, at the last day, will rise up and condemn us if we will not go to that far country to which God calls us? Because we have more advantages than he did. Because God has now sent into this world his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the way. How do we get to that far country? By walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you that Abraham was one who walked by faith. And the Lord Jesus says, he is the way. What is faith but a life of walking in Christ, who is the way unto the Father? This way is open to us. And Christ has gone there in the name of his own to open the way himself, to prepare the place, to prepare the Father's house where there are many mansions, this heavenly city. The Lord in his mercy then has spoken to us while we are yet in this world. He has spoken to us of another world, and he calls us to come unto that other world, to come unto it by Jesus Christ. This way is freely open to you in the gospel, and oh, that we may each be given grace to walk in it. Amen. Well, let's have a season then of prayer as we stand.